Brethren, I suppose that in many persons' lives, as they become an adult and they continue to grow as an adult, there's moments and experiences that will always be in their memory. And I shouldn't just say an adult, but all of our lives. I mean, I still remember, and I know you do too, events that you went through in your life when you were a child. One of the things that comes to my mind that I remember from the time I was just a little boy was my aunt saving me from drowning. More than once. I was a stupid child. You know how us Texicans can be. But I grew up in different times of my life in the middle of Texas, and there was a wonderful park that we used to go to called Garner State Park. And there was a swimming hole there. And it was right down from a dam. And when it would rain, sometimes the water would go over that dam. It wasn't the kind of dam like you would see in Hoover Dam. But, you know, I was just one of these dopey kids. It took more than one experience to teach me a lesson. And I would start getting kind of close to the dam. And my aunt would run up and say, "Get away! Get away!" And all of a sudden, I'd find the current getting a little bit faster. I went over that dam 3 times in my life, and all of a sudden, this hand would be down there grabbing me by the neck and hauling me out of the water. My aunt would, you know, it's just so funny. I'd make everybody so mad, she would beat me, and then she'd hug me because she's so glad that I was alive. Everybody that's a parent and has children knows what I mean. So we learn things, we go through things. When deeply examined, the person, any one of us, may realize that only a few of these experiences are directly attributed to having greatly influenced what type of person you become as you become an adult. You know, we all go through things in life, some of them small, some of them great. I like to believe I'm a little smarter now than I was when I was 6 years old. No comment, please. Pam, please, no comment. You know, these events that you go through may be incredibly uplifting and magnificently joyful, but they may be profoundly traumatic and heartrending. And no matter what the age we are, we still have events in our lives that we never forget. And you know, I like to think that for the most part that's good, especially when God calls us and starts working with us. He starts giving us purpose and reason for living. You know, I stop and think about one of my favorite programs that I used to watch when I was younger, Hogan's Heroes. Now, I know it was a comedy, and they made fun of Americans that were in German concentration camps. And I kind of thought that was interesting. I always kind of wondered, what do World War II veterans think of this show? You know the guy that played, or the gentleman that played the commandant of that show, Colonel Klink? I think his last name was Klimperer. And did you know he was a survivor of a concentration camp, a Jewish concentration camp? He survived it. And he was able to come in and do that part as a Nazi officer and be a bumbling goof. And I don't know if secretly he was kind of going, "I'm going to get back, I'm going to pay them back just to show them how dopey some of these people were." I don't But I admired the fact that he had the ability to get past the event that, without a doubt, deeply, deeply impacted his life. I think about my own life. Look at how blessed I am. All of you can say this. I was born an American. And I've been an American all my life. And I did not know the blessings of this nation and why they were until I became an adult. I had always kind of wondered how come for thousands and thousands and thousands of years, mankind was just kind of stagnant. I mean, when they traveled, it was on foot or on horseback or in a carriage. Or if it was in a boat, it was by rows or oars and wind. And then all of a sudden, a nation is formed. And in 200 years, we're on the moon. I always wondered about that. And all of a sudden, I got that answer when I came into the church. And as an American, I have reaped the incredible blessings of the promises to Abraham. The experiences that I've had in my life are most wonderful. I am a very, very blessed man. I used to sit down and talk with my mom. She's a pretty deep thinker. And I asked her one time, what are the most impacting events in your life? And she goes, oh, without a doubt, it was the Great Depression and World War II. Understandably. You know, she said, you know, she grew up in Texas, the hill country of Texas. And she said, if it had not been for deer, they'd have starved. She lived off of venison. And her dad would go out and shoot a deer once a week. And yeah, it was poaching. Sheriff knew it before my grandfather became a Texas Ranger. But everybody understood that everybody had to survive. Had to. Very impacting. Then all of a sudden World War II broke in, and my mom used to look at me, she goes, never, never, I think in the history of all of mankind has one nation ever been so unified for one purpose. She was very, very proud to be a member of the greatest generation. She was a good example of it. Not only, and I've already mentioned that I'm a Texican. Well, you know, you can't be born and raised in Texas and not have that be an impact in your life. I see some people giggling out there. I mean, you know what I'm talking about, folks. You know, it's a whole different country. Right? It's a whole, I'm can't wait until they start making us have passports to go to Texas. It's coming. I don't know. I'm just being kind of silly right now. But my mom, boy, she was a Texican. Woo! Anytime somebody did something from Texas that she didn't approve of, she would make comments. She'd go, and can you believe that that person's from Texas and they did that? You know, as if you're just born in Texas, you ought to automatically be smart or be appropriate. But my mom, perfect example from Texas. And I don't know if I've shared this with y'all or not, but when I brought my wife home after we got married in Canada, my mom had a great big shindig, and she invited everybody under the sun. And what was her gift to us? A framed copy of the Texas Declaration of Independence. And my wife, you know, she was so flat. She was talking to you like this. Is that the lips moving? And she goes, is she serious? And I said, like a heart attack. Well, we got a lot of family back in Texas history. All the way back. I mean, my mom's family went into Texas before Texas was Texas. So, my wife has been very patient with our family. Thank you. I'm still trying to get her to say y'all, but she just won't do it. You know, brethren, another experience that I've had in my personal life, and without a doubt, it couldn't help but have an impact on me, was the Vietnam War. And there's a lot of people that have gone through that experience. Or they've had loved ones go through that experience. Brothers or sisters, aunts or uncles. Without a doubt. And it can't help but have an impact in anybody's life when you decide to make such a profound decision. And in no way, shape, or form am I going to look at you and tell you it was a smart decision. My dad couldn't believe it when I went into the Army. And it impacted him as well. And I'll get back to that in just a moment. But another profound event that is the most important experience I've ever gone through in life is something that I know all of you can relate to. God suddenly saying, and it's God the Father, you. Hey, you. That's right, you. I want you. And then your life is never the same. And that's good. When all of a sudden you start making those changes that are made possible by God the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. I was called into the church. I know I've mentioned this in the past, in the spring of 1981, and I was baptized in the autumn of that same year. And since then, God has blessed me with the mind of His Son, Jesus Christ. And through the miracle of being able to discern and evaluate matters in my life then and now, but also as He has helped me look at my life before I became a Christian and put some meaning to it and learn from those major events in my life. I know you know this scripture. It's one of our memory scriptures. And it needs to be. It has to be. In times of greatest of blessing, in times of greatest of sorrow, we must never forget Romans 8:28. He reveals to us through the Apostle Paul that the events of life, past and present, work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. All things. The experiences in my life and assessing them and looking at them and comparing them to these scriptures that we know is the inspired Word of God. It's helped me profoundly in my life to come to a deeper understanding and making sense of it all. God wants us to assess all things through the mind of His Son. You know, we're not to live in the past. We're not to live in the past. But we can go back into our lives and examine things and assess them and try to learn from them. You know, one of the greatest sadnesses that I've ever seen in my life is that on Memorial Day, or on Veterans Day, they'll show pictures of the Vietnam Memorial, and they'll show men that were in Vietnam that are still living in the past. They're still living there. They haven't gotten past it. That's one of the greatest sadnesses I ever see. It's to the point where I just don't look at those photographs anymore. Someday God will call them. Someday God will work with them and help them get past that tremendous sorrow in their lives. You know, the assessment and evaluation that God has us go through and the many tools that he gives to us in developing his righteous, holy character by his holy scriptures and looking throughout all of our lives. You know, brethren, it is something we must do. There is such a profound amount of comfort in that. If any of y'all have ever gone through a tremendously horrifying time in your life, an experience with another human being, the incredible hope that lies within God's magnificent plan for all of humanity. Someday, a mean, ugly, radical person will be addressed by God. And hopefully, they'll respond to his goodness that leads us to repentance. And that person will know the peace that you not only have now, but that you're seeking to have permanently, completely in your life. The peace that God gives, the peace that God offers, it's profound. I'd like you to go to Philippians 3. This is such a beautiful scripture. I love the book of Philippians. I think I've mentioned that to y'all in the past. I think Paul loved this congregation profoundly. Brethren, we must learn from the past, we must apply it in the present, and we must prepare for the future. All things that we experience in life. That's why we live. To grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. To become perfect as God is perfect. To work in progress. Takes our whole lives. Philippians 3. Notice verse 13 through 16. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press towards the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let us, as many as are mature, have this mind, and if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal it, even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us be of the same mind. That's such a beautiful expression of hope and unity, that we're not to live in the past, but we can sure learn from it, and we can keep moving forward. Keeping this in mind, I want to take you to the past, if I may be so bold. And I guess if you're looking for a title of this message, you can call it Events of Impact. Lessons from War, or another long introduction, long title, Don't Do What Ralph Redline Did. Because I'm going to take you into an experience that I hope you can learn something from. Because it's hard to believe that something that occurred in 1970, and when it came to my mind how to assess it and how to evaluate it and how to break it down, every event that I went through on a unique day in the summer of 1970, and I was able to apply so many scriptures to it, it helped me be a better human being. It helped me to be a more godly man. It helped me to deal with trials and challenges and tests. I guess another title you can give this message is, How is Your Trial? How are you handling it? It's a rare person in the Church of God that does not have a trial. Rare person indeed. And you know, brethren, sometimes we can see trials coming. We can see them coming down the road. You just can't. You may have a job and you know eventually you're going to be addressed by your boss about the Sabbath or the holy days, you can see that trial coming. Or help, you start realizing for some reason I'm hurting more. For some reason I'm tired more often and more easily. And you realize something's not right. Something's going wrong. And you can see that trial coming, that test. But then sometimes, brethren, just right out of the blue, a trial hits you, it's just like a light switch. Bam, you're right in the middle of it. And things are going south before you can say the word. How is your trial? Back in 1970, brethren, and I've mentioned this in the past, I think I spoke about it the last time we had the precious blessing of being here and speaking. I was bold, I was brash, I was beautiful, and I was bulletproof. And I thought I was all the above. Every bit of it. And you know, brethren, I was a boy in a man's body. And I was a sergeant in the United States Army. And I was in an armored cavalry regiment. And I was assigned to a unit that was responsible for running a very, very important stretch of what was known as Highway 1. And when you looked at a map back in those days, Highway 1 ran, it was an old French highway that ran all the way from Hanoi, North Vietnam, all the way to Saigon, South Vietnam. And it was a major, major, major route for many, many reasons. You know, at night, the Viet Cong used it. In the day, the Allies used it. And one of the responsibilities of my unit was to patrol this highway. And it was an interesting experience that we went through. One particular day, my platoon was asked to go down Highway 1 and pull off of the highway and go off into an area of jungle and just do a simple sweep. We were not supposed to be out all night, or even for a number of days. It was supposed to just simply be a day mission. So we pulled off the road, and my platoon had 3 heavy tanks in it, and 7 smaller vehicles. But all the vehicles had what they call tracks on them. We could pretty much go wherever we wanted to go. And we had a lot of armor. And we had a lot of equipment. We had a lot of weapons at our disposal. We knew it was supposed to just simply be a one-day situation. We got about a mile off of the road, and all of a sudden one of the tanks broke down. Well, it was early in the morning, and we just thought, oh, okay, well, we'll work on the tank and start getting it worked on. Well, we pulled a perimeter around this one tank, and that crew started working on that tank. And they started getting into the engine. They started taking it apart. And it was noon. We didn't think too much about it. 3 o'clock came around. A few people started going, you know, guys, we're not crazy about staying out here all night. We've been here all day. The enemy know we're here. And we just as soon not be here. We're not prepared to stay here all night. We started watching the sun heading for the horizon. And then the sun was on the horizon. And the interesting thing about Vietnam is when the sun set, you didn't have twilight. It got dark that fast. Well, right when that sun was just about below the horizon, boom, that track fired up. And everybody screamed, yelled, hollered. I mean, everybody cranked up their vehicles, and we started heading for the highway as fast as we could. We started doing what's known as a thunder run. It's where everybody puts their pedal to the metal, and you go. We were about 13 miles away from our base camp. And guess who was the last vehicle to get out of the jungle? Mine. I was a track commander. I was on top of my vehicle, and we were hauling, and I could see just the tiny little headlights, I mean, or taillights on the back of the track in front of me. And I could see us going up onto the highway, and I could see the tanks and the tracks heading down the road. And they were getting it. They were getting it. And we came up, got off on that highway. My driver pulled a hard right turn, and he put that pedal to the metal, and I lost all power. Everything suddenly went black. My headlights went out. The radio went dead. I didn't even have communication with my driver. And what had happened, we had a short circuit in one of the sending units on our radios. And for some reason or another, at that very, very incredible second, all we were running on was battery power. Well, that highway was so black, and it was dark. There was no moon. And I'm watching everybody pull away. You've got to be kidding. And instead of letting training take over, I let something happen that I should not have ever, ever, ever allowed to happen. And brethren, I guess that is the first thing I want you to know in your notes today. When a trial suddenly comes on you at the snap of a finger, the number one thing you want to always remember, do not let fear invade you. You see, we do not worship the God of fear. God, as you well know, has not given us a spirit of fear, but of a sound mind, loving, powerful. But we human beings are very, very receptive to Satan. And he is the God of fear. And that is one of the first things that he wants to promote to you when a trial hits you. Get a mind of fear and let it take care of everything from then on. Let that be your influence. And I'm embarrassed to say that with all my training and with all my rank and with all my experience, I'd never gone through something like that. I felt very, very alone, and so did the men that were on my track. And all I could think about, I started thinking about, we're not the only ones that know something's wrong. Everybody taken off in front of us did not know what was going on behind them. That there was 9 vehicles heading down that road, and the 10th one was way back there. Because all we could do is go about 5 miles per hour. Because we could just barely discern the road in front of us. I started letting fear go crazy. I'd like you to go to Genesis 3. There's something very, very interesting that is said in Genesis 3 by our first daddy. Notice Genesis 3, starting in verse 9 and reading verse 10 as well. Then the Lord God called Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Ralph Redline followed an incredible example of Adam. He let fear. He forgot who God was, the Lord. He let fear. He submitted to Satan. He let fear suddenly dominate his life. In 1 John 4, let's go ahead and turn there. Incredible apostle of love. Starting in verse 16 of 1 John 4. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love. And he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. Fear involves torment, that he who fears has not been made perfect in love. That's where we are still working on with every passing day, is to become the perfect love that God is. At that time, in my experience overseas, I was letting fear go crazy. I started thinking about the fact that we had been in this location all day long. The Viet Cong knew it. I knew that they knew it. And all I could think about was what was getting ready to possibly happen. It wasn't happening, but I was sure it was going to. We were getting ready to get into a firefight. I just knew it. But it didn't happen. But I knew it was going to happen. I was just waiting for it to break out. And we were all by ourselves. I mean, my mind was running at 90 miles an hour of everything that could go wrong. The second point I want you to remember whenever you go into a trial, control your imagination. You've got to get in control of your imagination. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 10. I know you know this scripture. Very, very important. Second Corinthians 10, starting in verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for the pulling down of strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, in being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You got to control your imagination. Don't start letting your imagination go crazy and thinking that certain things are going to happen to you. God is on his throne. He knows who his people are. He hears our prayers. And when we fellowship together and we talk with each other, and we share our lives with each other, their prayers go up to the throne of God as well. And we ask him to help us to think as his son thinks, to reason as his son reasons, to discern how his son discerns, to perceive how his son perceives. That precious, beautiful scripture that Paul wrote in the Philippians, where we be anxious for nothing, but leave all things before the throne of God and allow the peace of His Son to reign in our hearts. These are not easy things because we already know that the warfare that we are engaged in is a spiritual warfare. It's a spiritual battle. And it goes on every day. Sometimes it's moment to moment that we go through. You know, brethren, as we continued down that road, and we were going so slow, and my mind was going crazy, and it was racing. And I kept thinking about, well, if we're not going to get hit, what if we go off the highway? Because the way that highway was, we were up on a kind of a peak. It was about 20 feet higher than the remaining ground around us on top of this road, just as black as it could be. I said, you know, any second, my driver's going to go off of this thing, and we're going to head down there, and we're probably going to roll. I mean, my mind was just going nuts. And I was starting to sweat. I was worried about stuff. I became terribly, horribly self-focused. I was forgetting my training. I mean, I was well on my way to having an anxiety attack that I wasn't going to come out of. I was sweating bullets, so to speak. Then suddenly, I realized what was down the road. Well, when we had come to that area, we had had to cross a bridge that the Corps of Engineers had built. And it supported our tanks and tracks. But it didn't have any guardrails on the side of it. And it was over a deep river. Y'all are going well ahead of me here. I know you are. I mean, Ralph's getting ready to go into a panic. This 19-year-old kid that shouldn't have been there. But I was there. And I started thinking about that bridge. I said, we're going to miss that bridge. We're going to miss that bridge. And I started looking down that road, and I mean, I just became so focused trying to find that road. And I just figured my driver was doing, okay, he's got to be seeing it. But does he see it? And I wouldn't look right, I wouldn't look left. Oh, we're going to go off that bridge, we're going to go off the bridge. How many of y'all have heard of what they call white line fever? Yeah. White line fever is what happens to truck drivers. When they drive for so long and so long and so long without rest, and those old white stripes in the road just keep on going by, and keep on going by, and keep on going by. They suddenly become hypnotized. It is a very real phenomenon. And brethren, to this very day, I still marvel at what happened to me. I was so focused on that road, and the steady drone of my engine, and I became hypnotized. But I didn't know it. We suddenly came up on the bridge. And we're on this bridge. All of a sudden the track started going off the side of the bridge. But it wasn't going off the side of the bridge. It was all in my mind. And I knew we were heading off the bridge. And I'm looking at the water. And I've got my armor on. And I get up out of my turret, and I'm getting ready to jump off of that track, and I reach back to my back rear gunner. And I grab him, and I scream as loud as I can, "Job!" And he screams back at me, "Why?" And it woke me up. I stopped, and, you know, I could, what in the world? We're on the bridge and we're heading across it. And we're not heading off the bridge. And he grabbed me and kept me from going off of that track. I mean, I was bailing. I said, okay, I'm all right. I got back into that vehicle. And I was just, I was exhausted. Brethren, I lost my vision. That's the bottom line. I just lost my vision. When you let fear dominate you, and you start letting your imagination go haywire, and you suddenly lose your vision as to who you are, who God is, what's happening, you will suddenly make a very bad decision. And that's what I almost did. That third point, don't lose your vision. You've got to keep your mind on the big picture. The trial you're going through, it's like Christ said, you know, it's common to man. It's nothing unusual. You have access to me. Pray for my vision. Help me to see what I need to see. I will give you my vision, is what Christ tells us. We've got to do that. You know, in Proverbs 29:18, it's just another memory scripture that I know y'all are aware of. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Brethren, I almost killed one of my members of my tribe. How do I know I almost killed him? We wore body armor. And if I had drug him off there and we had gone into that water, I'm a good swimmer. Ask my aunt. I learned how to swim, I promise. But you know, with all the stuff that we wore and the combat boots I had on, I could have killed him. I could have drowned him. If I'd have held on to him and he had, you know, if he had been a submissive gunner and I yelled, jump, and he said, okay! We went bailing off into the water. Well, I kind of make fun of it now. I'm just glad it didn't happen. But I almost caused someone to have a very serious, serious, life-threatening problem. I'd like you to go to Hebrews 4. Brethren, when we're going through an incredible trial like this, you know this scripture. Hebrews 4, starting in verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. When we're suddenly hit with a major trial, and I mean it comes at us right around the corner, first thing out of our mouth, dear God in heaven, help me. Come boldly and do it a lot. When you go through Proverbs 8, we don't have time to go through that today. But it talks about wisdom and her seven pillars of how we apply the mind and the wisdom of God in dealing with our trials and challenges. Notice James 1, book right after Hebrews. James 1, verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. We pray to God for wisdom on how to handle our challenges and our trials and the experiences in our lives. In verse 16 and 17, this beautiful, beautiful expression, "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning." We throw ourselves before God's mercy. We cry, "Abba, Father, please help. Please, dear Christ." We ask Him to hinder Satan and give us wisdom so that we don't do the fourth stupid thing that Ralph Redline did. You don't make a bad decision. You should do your best not to. Thank God for His incredible mercy and His patience. Well, brethren, as I said, I was exhausted. I fell back into my little cupola there, and I just threw my head back and I closed my eyes and I just kind of said, "Okay, what do we do now? How far off are we? Where are we at? What's happening?" And I opened my eyes, and a pretty amazing thing occurred. You know, I think it's just a phenomenon. Maybe it wasn't. Someday I'll know the whole and complete truth. Off to my left, I noticed something happening, even though it was just as dark as it could be. And we had come off of that bridge, and we had moved into an area, which is kind of the plains area of South Vietnam that led off into the South China Sea. And I looked off to the left, and I turned my head over there, and these red tracers went out across the terrain. It's about 5 miles away. That's what I was kind of guessing. And all of a sudden, blue tracers started going into where the red ones had come out. Well, the red tracers were from the Allies. The blue tracers were from the Viet Cong. And I just said to myself, "Firefight. They're having a firefight." And all of a sudden, it started getting pretty exciting over there. And I was just kind of watching. All of a sudden, flares started exploding over that firefight. And they were artillery flares. They're very, very powerful. They're 100,000 candle power. And it threw light all the way over to where we were. And there's the road. And my driver picked up speed, and boy, we started getting it. Because we could see the road, and we were watching that firefight in the military, you know, and I was so grateful, and it's so interesting. Sermonette about light. To be children of light. A phenomenon. Light. We love it. I was real glad to have that light. Without a doubt. And when we got to our base camp, all the vehicles that had left us had turned around, realizing that we hadn't shown up the same time they had, and they were coming out to find us. And I went and reported, told the story of what had gone on. And I came back to my vehicle. And my right rear gunner, I'll always be grateful to him about what he did for me. He knew that something had gone wrong with my mind. Something had gone wrong. And he came up to me, and he put his hand on my shoulder and said, "Are you okay?" And I told him everything that I just told you, of everything that was going through my mind. He didn't ridicule me. He didn't give me a bad time. He didn't criticize me. He just said, "Sarge, I'm glad you're okay." He just turned around and walked off. It didn't get gossiped about. Nobody gave me a bad time the next day. It was just between me and him. And even though I was 19 years of age, I appreciated that deeply. Because I'd just gone through one of the most incredible trials I'd ever experienced in my young life. And I handled it poorly. We as Christians, we are all at different levels of growth in our Christian lives and relationships. All of us are. I've been in the church since, like I said, 1981. I don't have this nailed yet. Still working on it. And I thank God for His patience, His long suffering, as I continue to learn. And as I deal with brethren in God's church, and I try to do the best I can to glorify Him in making wise and sound decisions to benefit not only my family, but the family of God. And when I make mistakes, it's a wonderful thing to know that someone's not going to rake me over the coals. Because I'm not perfect at this yet. And I know you can relate to that. I know you can relate to that. I sit back and I marvel at people like the Kirks, the Van Sciver's, and many, many, many other people that have been in God's church for a long time. And they keep on keeping on. They keep living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And they keep doing everything within their power to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. And they keep praying for people. And they keep seeking God's kingdom. And they keep bringing forth the fruit of the Holy Spirit and offering it very, very generously to everyone made in the image of the Almighty God who wants to be made in His likeness. So we're patient with each other. And we pray for each other. And we try not to be hard on each other when we make the mistakes that Ralph Redline made a long time ago. Happy Sabbath, brethren. It is so good to see you. I hope and pray that this has been a little bit of a benefit to you. So whenever you get into a trial, try not to do it Ralph Redline's way.